Gracious Lord, we do pray now that the cares and concerns that we have of this week and the week ahead, they would be pushed to the back of our mind, and we would clear our hearts and minds so we might come humbly and in an unjudgmental frame of mind to accept the word that you have spoken to your prophet long ago, but we would let the Spirit speak to us now. We would understand what it meant then, and we would apply it to your people today. And Lord, we just pray that we wouldn't fall into the mistake of saying, well, this doesn't apply to us. Lord, we know that all Scripture is inspired, and is inspired to encourage or to rebuke and to build up your people. So we pray that we would listen open-heartedly. Amen. In case you haven't noticed, on the 31st of this month, it is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. It would be pretty hard to miss it if you've been attending here, because, as I said some while ago, what started as an idea, maybe we should do something, and I think we were thinking of one evening, well, it took on a slightly bigger thing than that. Now, we've been doing a lot of publicity, but the thing actually that's been interesting, I was half expecting it, it hasn't happened yet, is I haven't had something back on Facebook pages saying, why are you making all this fuss about the Reformation? I was half expecting that. Hasn't happened yet. Who knows? There may be a message for me tonight when I get back in. Well, I'm going to say this. It's quite simple, isn't it? It's good to be reminded. It's good to be reminded of the truths of Scripture. It's good to be reminded how easily they can be lost and how precious they are when they're regained. And indeed, it's good to be reminded of the cost that can be involved in that. The trouble is, sometimes when you have a heritage, you can forget how that came to be. You can forget the advantage of it. You just take for granted. It's kind of interesting. I remember watching a documentary a while back. It was actually to do with the guitarist of the Rolling Stones, Keith Richards. And it's interesting because, you know, he's a few years older than me, obviously, but the generations aren't so far apart. And I suddenly started to think, all the things people take for granted now, when I was younger, they just weren't around. You know? So you can get very flippant about the past, can't you? And you think everything's owed. And we can be very flippant about a heritage. And as we were seeing last time when we were looking at the book of Micah and we looked at chapter 1, we realised that was the problem. And in a sense, there's a bit of a danger sometimes in these small books of the Bible, or even the larger prophecies. We kind of start to think they're repeating themselves. We start to think, well, actually, hasn't he been saying that earlier? Isn't he just saying it in a different way? And if we look at chapter 1 and chapter 2, first we can think of that. But actually we're going to see that it's heading somewhere that's important. Israel is in a very, very poor state at this time. Micah is prophesying in a time when, on the surface, things looked all right. King Hezekiah was on the throne. He was a good king. He honoured and loved the Lord. But one of the interesting things we see is that when he died, how quickly things deteriorated. If he was a reforming king, it was only on the surface, and there were a lot of problems underneath. And we see, if we look at the one of the great prophecies of Isaiah, we see that very, very clearly. Because we see how and what is going to happen to Israel. And so there's a time when there's very little good news in some ways. There will be good news. We'll be looking at that next week. We're going to see how, towards the end of this chapter, there's a marvellous promise. Just look at verse 12 and 13. I will surely gather all of you, O Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like flock in its pasture. The place will be thronged with people. One who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. Now, isn't that a great picture? And of course, we start putting two and two together. Who's the shepherd who leads the sheep? Well, we're starting to see a picture of a saviour there, aren't we? But that's not quite where we are yet. You see, Micah's agenda here is it's good to be reminded. Even if it's not about things that are always that good, it's good to be reminded because they serve as a warning to us, or they serve as an encouragement to us. We were looking at sort of all the doom and gloom in the first chapter, and actually in the end we surmised, didn't we, that there was quite a lot to encourage us. And we've got the same here. So I've got 4 points that we can take of reminders. And the first one is this. And we saw this to a degree in the first one. God sees all. We're reminded of that. Chapter 2, verse 1. Here's a picture, isn't it? There's people plotting in secret. They plot evil on their beds. You know, they're locked away in their houses. They're using their time to plot evil. But God sees it, doesn't he? That's why Micah's prophesying it. He knows what's going on behind closed doors. One of the interesting things I noted some years ago when I was looking at Deuteronomy is this, that there's a whole set of curses towards the end of the book. And actually they're about all the sort of sins that people don't see. You can automatically see them if you look at people. But the point was God sees them. And God sees what people are up to. He sees the desire of their heart. Look at the way these people carry on. They do it, don't they? What's it say here? Because it is in their power to do it. If you went up to one of these people who was plotting evil and said, why are you doing that? Why are you planning it? I said, because I can. Because I can. And God sees it and he sees the motive of the heart. And he sees the extent of their evil doing. And he knows exactly what they're doing. Note the list in verse 2. They covet fields and seize them, the houses and take them. They defraud a man of his home and a fellow man of his inheritance. He knows exactly what they're up to. And here's the big problem, as it often was when the minor prophets or major prophets prophesied. This is covenant-breaking behaviour. God had entered into agreement with them. Why he'd done that? Because he loved them. We see that. How did the Ten Commandments start? I'm the Lord your God. Why? Well, he'd taken them, redeemed them from Egypt, hadn't he? He'd rescued them. And his covenant with them was he would be their God. He would look after them. He would make the rains come on the land. He would see there was plenty. Why? Because he loved them. What were they to do? Very reasonably love him back. And so they were to follow his commands. Not because he's a killjoy, so everyone could enjoy the land. Now, they're not going to all enjoy it, are they, if someone's coveting their fields and seizing them? They're saying, we can do it. They can say, because we can, it's our freedom. But they trample on the freedom of others, don't they? And actually, they rob God. It's a key thing we have to note. And it's this, in Leviticus 25, verse 2. Moses told, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. Concentrate on just one phrase. I am going to give you. So how they behave in the land shows their attitude towards God. And if they're doing this, the land is God's. They're robbing God when they rob other people. So God sees all. He sees the motive. He sees what they're planning. He sees their arrogance. And they get a warning. This is the second thing to be reminded of. The Lord will judge. Now this makes hard reading, doesn't it? But actually, because it's the Lord's justice, it's something that actually should encourage us. Verse 3, therefore the Lord says, I'm planning disaster against this people, which you cannot save yourselves. You will no longer walk proudly, for it will be a time of calamity. And we see, don't we, that's actually, it's a sense, isn't there? There's a justice here, isn't there? Whereas they're sort of saying, because we can, they're speaking in arrogance, and they're snatching people's fields or whatever. The Lord is going to bring upon the disaster. I suppose you could say it's like the punishment fitting the crime, isn't it? They will be taunted. They will be ridiculed. A mournful song, we are utterly ruined. Probably what they were used to hearing their victims saying. It's rather interesting, there's a word play in the Hebrew in verse 1. In verse 1, when it says plan iniquity, it can be translated, our scheming. And yet very interestingly, when it says it gets to God's reaction, and it says in verse 3, I am planning disaster, I am scheming disaster against you. In other words, what you've dished out, you're going to get a taste of your own medicine. And they will be helpless to stop it. They will become objects of ridicule. Their background won't save them. There'd be no hereditary rights. It gets rather a little curious bit in verse 5. Therefore you will have no one in the assembly of the Lord to divide the land by lot. This is actually quite interesting. This is referring back to the time in Joshua, chapter 14, verse 2, where he divides the land, he threw lots, and that was how the land got divided up. He was following the command of the Lord. God's purpose. Now, you can see what it's saying here. All the good things that came by Joshua following that and dividing the land by lot, they will be denied you now. Because I will not let you continue like this. One of the things that's very, very important when we look at the Deuteronomy, you can look at Deuteronomy 14, 29, 17, 18, 26, verse 13. It's a phrase that keeps coming up throughout the book of the law. And it's this one, isn't it? They are to provide for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. Time and time again. And because they haven't, because they've broken covenant, God will take, in a sense, their hereditary rights away from them. I find it interesting as well, there's an interesting phrase he uses here when in this prophecy. And it's this, I'm planning disaster against this people, not my people. Can you see the shocking truth here? They forfeited the right to be called the Lord's people. And he will not let them get away with it. So we're reminded God sees all. We're reminded that God will judge. And we're reminded, this is interesting here, that bad preaching is no substitute for preaching at all or teaching. In verse 6, we get this reaction. Probably a reaction to what Micah was saying. Do not prophesy, their prophets say. Do not prophesy about these things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Can you see what's going on here? There's Micah preaching away. And the other prophets, the other teachers are literally saying to him, Micah, shut up. No one wants to hear that. It's not what they want to hear. It's not very cloud pleasing. Surely you could preach something a bit more encouraging. They won't acknowledge it of God's word. You see, look what they're saying. Verse 7. Should it be said, O house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord angry? Does he do such things? No, this is the reality, isn't it? As you know, some of you know, I'm a bit of a fan of the earlier Simpsons cartoons. And there's one where Homer's got to take an exam, which his job depends on. And he's really not done any work, not surprisingly, for it. And when he's asked what he's going to do for the exam, he said, well, I figured it out. I'll hide under a pile of copes and hope everything turns out all right. And there's a sense here, isn't there? The state of the land, the state of the people is atrocious. And these teachers are saying, no, God won't do anything. God's not going to do that. He's not going to do that. Whereas Homer, we would say, has been deeply unrealistic, so are these teachers. Micah, shut up. No one wants to hear what you've got to say. They don't believe in God's judgment at all. You know, it's interesting. It seems to me that they were probably quite, you know, it wasn't they didn't teach. Do you know, what struck me when I was looking at this, is the Spirit of the Lord angry? Does he do such things? Is I suspect these teachers could probably teach or would love to teach on certain parts of Scripture. Take Exodus 34, and I think that particular verse reminded me of it. Exodus 34, verse 6, this is when the Lord passes in front of Moses. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate, the gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. That, I think, they would have loved to have preached. There's one problem. It goes on. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. And it goes on, doesn't it, to show the consequences of sin on succeeding generations. Oh, they preached the first part, but they wouldn't preach the second part. It wasn't that they taught, in a sense, error. They just left out massive chunks of the Bible. Now that's something we have to be very careful of. We mustn't be selective when we look at Scripture. Ezekiel writes to such people, doesn't he? The word of the Lord comes to him. He's told to prophesy against the prophets of Israel. What were they saying? What were they doing? Well, they're prophesying out their own imagination. Hear the word of the Lord. And the Lord says, well, you know, why do they say that when I haven't spoken? And he says this. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. And he actually says, your prophets, O Israel, are like jackals in the ruins. You have not gone up to the breaks in the wall and repair it in the house of Israel so that it will stand firm in the battle of the day of the Lord. picture's there interesting, isn't it? I don't know about you, but jackals never strike me as very pleasant creatures. And it's talking there about repair, isn't it? These are jackals stalking the ruins. I've never seen a jackal with a trowel or anything trying to put anything right. No, they're scavengers, they're destructive. And you see what's being said here? Then people don't prophesy, when people don't teach the full counsel of Scripture, it's not a bit second rate. It doesn't do if you've got nothing else available. Ezekiel's prophecy says it's downright destructive. And that is a warning to us. Firstly, one, to have our Bibles open when a preacher is preaching, so we can see he's actually preaching the passage. And secondly, to be careful about having favourite bits of Scripture. Now, we all have our favourite verses, and rightly so, we should. But we must preach the full counsel of Scripture. One of the things I'm so grateful for is I grew up in a church where no piece of Scripture was seen off limits. And I'm so grateful for that. It just raised me with an idea that the Bible was to be taught from one end to the other. And it's also, as you probably notice, if we do a book, we're going to do it right. We're going to go right through it. Yes, that doesn't mean you can't have series where you look at various things as well. But expository preaching is very important, isn't it? In the end, you see, what's important here is these prophets were bad because they did not teach the full counsel. So we've been reminded that God sees all. We've reminded God will judge. We've been reminded bad preaching is no teaching. And lastly, we're reminded that such preaching is very popular, but it does no good. Look at the situation these prophets who are telling Micah to be quiet are preaching into. Well, they're not doing any good at all. Verse 8, lately my people have risen up like an enemy. You strip off the rich road from those who pass without care, like men returning from a battle. It's a dreadful thing, isn't it, when you get the euphoria of battle, and very often we've seen, and if you look at history, there were cities plundered and overrun by invading forces. And the picture here is people carrying on in that lawless way. Verse 9, you drive women of my people from their pleasant homes. You take away blessing from the children forever. And the likely sense here is it is talking about the widow. It's talking about a woman who's defenseless and they're driven out. And again, it's breaking God's covenant. It's not acting as God's people. And as we see, when people go too far, he won't accept them as people because they become this people. And justice is continuing to preach. Increase. The people are robbed of blessing. And they're led into a terrible forced sense of security. Look at verse 10. Get up, go away, for this is not your resting place, because it is defiled. There's a sense, you see, the people were looking back and saying, well, we're God's people. The covenant's still is there. God won't desert us. He'll never fully turn his back on us. They're wanting the blessing, but they're not practicing in a way that deserves it. They don't actually believe that if they don't keep their side of God's covenant, if they don't keep their side of the bargain, they don't believe anything will befall them. In a sense, they're looking back to their heritage, which we've already seen is going to be stripped away from them. And people are lured into a terribly forced sense of security by false teaching. We can preach God is love, and it's right to do so, isn't it? We see that God so loved the world, we were looking at this morning, that he sent his only son. And it's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Being saved. Being granted reconciliation with God. That's right. We can understand that. But we can also make the mistake of saying, or making excuses. One of the popular things I'm hearing preached today is that God's made us all different. Now, that's true. No doubt about that. But because of the way we're made, really, if we're made like that, there's no reason for us to change. We're told, because of that, certain things aren't sin. They're just natural to us. Do you know how illogical that is? It's terribly illogical. Sin, because sin is natural to us, because we're fallen people. But because of this, and I've experienced, particularly my other pastorate, when I used to chat to a young man who was struggling with certain sins, and yet his own minister would tell him those were not things to be concerned about. And there's a false sense of security there, isn't there? It is, again, it's one of the things, isn't it, about being in a church, that we challenge each other. There's a security in that. Now, of course, you've heard me say this before. We don't descend on people and start trying to sort them out. And, you know, we don't put a check on the door. Do you tick this box theologically, this, this and this? No, we don't. Anyone's welcome. And we want to receive them. Yes, it's important for people to believe certain truths. They're vital ones to believe. But the key thing is this, isn't it? There are things we have to be challenged on. And Scripture has to be taught in its fullness for that. Let's give an example. We give an example. We've got a major piece of sarcasm in verse 11. See what God says through Micah. Look, I'll tell you the kind of prophet they like. I like a prophet who says there's going to be a party. If a liar or deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy you plenty of wine and beer, that would be just the prophet for this people. Because it's good news. Everything's great. We can have a party. It's going to be fantastic, isn't it? But what a tragedy if that's not the reality. And don't think that this is having a go at wine or anything like that. What do we read in Proverbs? Wine makes glad the heart of man. But it's a hit. It's God taking a swipe at those prophets who will only prophesy good news and who preach exactly what people want to hear. Such preaching that does not challenge is immensely popular. Preaching that teaches you what you want to hear to satisfy your own cravings or sinful desire, it will always have an audience. Many people flock to churches that preach that you can have prosperity. You can have it all. I can remember some years ago I was given a book by a fellow pastor. You cannot fail. There was actually a chapter on how you could, you could make a covenant with God or something. And that meant if you made a vow to God, he had to, had to do what you were saying. What a ludicrous thing is that is. Mad, eh? Lord God Almighty has to condescend to our personal needs. Terrible, isn't it? I just wondered how often is Christ's words, take up your cross and follow me. I wonder how often that was preached in that church. That's the reality of Scripture. How often was what I call the Apostle's CV, Paul's list of his sufferings for the gospel, being thrashed several times, how many times being shipwrecked, being at threat on land, at threat from his fellow countrymen, being scorned, laughed at because of the gospel. Let us preach blessing, but let us also preach the consequences. the book I was just talking about actually went into how we put people off following the Lord. I'll tell you something, we can put people off if we don't give a real picture of what it is to follow the Lord. It's very important. The verse we started with, 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 3. For a time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Now, there's a remedy to that. Paul's warning Timothy, isn't he? But what's he said just before that? Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season to correct, rebuke, encourage. And he says this because it's not always popular, with great patience and careful instruction. Now that's a daunting task, isn't it, for any preacher? I was at EFCC committee. Some of you know Jackie Brown. Jackie Brown's outrageous. Well, he comes from Northern Ireland. They are the preachers over there. Do you know what he said? He said this in his first sermon. He said, I don't expect all of you to like me. He said, but if you don't like me, come and tell me about it. Do you know why? Because he realises you can't always preach the word and be popular. But the word is the remedy, isn't it? You see, as I mentioned earlier, God's word, and it's right we should touch on this now, has a great promise. I will surely gather all of you, O Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like flock in a pasture. The place will be thronged with people. Everything's looking hopeless. Everything looks, if you're listening to Michael's prophecy, you think the whole thing's going to fall apart, but it's not, because God can bring it together. How? Verse 13, no one breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through a gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. How can we be reconciled with God? Only through Jesus Christ. That great picture in Hebrews 4. He's gone through the curtain. He's gone into the Holy of Holies. And the implication is there. And this would have been mind-blowing to those Hebrew Christians who first heard it. Where Jesus goes, his people go also. And they were thinking, how can that happen? The priest can only go there. No, they can go there. They can go into the presence of God. We preach the whole counsel of Scripture. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do pray for your protection, that we wouldn't have just taken what we've read tonight and spoken about and think it could only apply to others. But we pray it would check us and our attitudes to your word and warn us of the dangers of departing from it. Lord, we thank you that we have a Saviour. We realise we're weak and flawed people. We realise we can do nothing. But just as you were going to bring this fragmented people back together then, you can do it again. And do it today. We can be reconciled with you. And we thank you that this is done not by ourselves. We could never do it. By the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you and praise you and bless your holy name. Amen.